Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Hi there, this is Cale Clark. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We have just finished our series on St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. I did think, though, as we did tie it up yesterday, there was one thought that didn't get a chance to really explore, and I wanted to talk about this because I think this is quite intriguing. One of the things that St. Paul talks about a lot, not only in this letter, but also in all of his letters, is this concept of the ordinary life of Catholics being a sacrifice to God. Now, he says this most explicitly in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." It's amazing how he makes this connection. And in the letter to the Philippians that we just got finished reading, in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, I am to be poured out as a libation, as a drink offering, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. And I'm glad, and I rejoice with you all. In chapter 4, verse 18, he said this, "I've received from Epaphroditus," and he was a messenger, an emissary from the church at Philippi, "I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Wow, this is amazing. Now, really what's going on here is that St. Paul is talking about the church as the new temple of God. St. Peter, in one of his letters, we've dealt with this before, he talks about living stones. The church is made up of living stones, being built into this spiritual edifice. And of course, the living stones are people, you and me. And this isn't something that's just in the New Testament, this idea of worship and everyday life being mixed together. In fact, it's in the Old Testament. It's in the Torah. And Dennis Hamm, in his commentary on Philippians, he talked about this. Leviticus chapter 19 is a really good case study because it shows how rules for worship in the believing community amongst God's people kind of co-mingle with how we're supposed to treat one another, laws governing human interactions. Really what it all boils down to is loving God and loving people. One of the ways we love God is through worshiping Him, through the liturgy, through the public liturgy of the church. But also it's about how we treat our brothers and sisters, and indeed everyone, in the name of Jesus. Let's take a brief look at Leviticus chapter 19. I'm just going to read a few passages from that chapter. The whole chapter is quite a case study, but let's just look at just a few verses here. At the beginning of Leviticus 19, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" This is the concept of sanctity. And this is the concept in the New Testament of becoming a saint. Hagios, we've talked about that before, means the holy ones, the saints. "All the saints in Caesar's household greet you." That's what St. Paul said. So we've got to be holy. It's not optional. It's not something that we can say, well, you know, that's for other people. That's for the professional religious. That's for the clergy class. It's not for me. No, it is for you. "All the congregation," God says, "you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you," then it says this, very interesting, "every one of you shall revere his father and mother, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." So there we have it, the interaction between loving God and loving people, between the liturgy and between day-to-day interpersonal interactions. This is how your love for God actually works itself out in practice. It's not enough just to go up to the temple and worship. You've got to treat one another with love, and it starts with the people closest to us. Honor your father and mother. It's the fourth commandment, right? If you can't honor them, if you can't love them, no one is safe, really. And I know that there are a lot of people out there listening right now who maybe didn't have a positive relationship with their father or their mother, and it makes it difficult sometimes to accept the love of God or even to look at Mary as a spiritual mother because of that. Concepts of fatherhood, motherhood are flawed because of human sinfulness. But when we look to God, we see the perfect. And so that's the idea. So loving father and mother, and then at the same time, keeping the Sabbath. Keep that Sabbath worship going. He goes on to say this, "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods." Think about the golden calf, you know, gods made with human hands, small g gods with quotation marks around the word. These are idols. "Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And then later on in Leviticus 19, again, we see that interplay, that link between what goes on in worship in the temple, what goes on in the public worship of God, with laws about human relationships. Now let's look once again at Leviticus 19, starting with verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. In other words, don't hold back payment. Pay the worker what the laborer is due. You shall not curse the deaf, or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Now imagine that, cursing a deaf person. That might seem funny to some. They can't hear you. That is an abomination in God's sight. Or imagine putting something in front of a blind person so they trip. This is exactly the kind of inhumane behavior to one another that we see in the world, especially in the online world today. We can't be party to that. We've got to remember the humanity of each one. It goes on to say, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand forth against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason with your neighbor, lest you bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear any grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So you see here, really, there's a lot of similarities between the way God was operating in the Old Covenant law and the New Covenant. Not as different as people might think. A lot of the same concepts. That's because God doesn't change. God doesn't change. People change, but God doesn't. The letter to the Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So this whole idea that community life can't be separated from worship of God. And again, the similarity in the New Covenant. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says exactly the same thing. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And this is how Dennis Hamm puts it. He says, "Our relationship with God is only as good as the quality of our relationships with other human beings." That's a challenge. That's a challenging statement right there. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, this is what John writes. He says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." A relationship with God is only as good as the quality of our relationships with other people. Loving God, loving people, the two really can't be separated. And that's a lot of what St. Paul had to talk about in the letter to the Philippians that we just studied. I'm going to quote Dennis Hamm again, because this is just so good. I can't say it any better than this. He says, "This does not mean that fostering good human relationships can replace liturgical worship of God. you might hear some people say something like, well, I don't go to church. I just try to be a good person and treat others well. No, that's not good enough. You need both. Nor can you say, well, I go to church on Sundays, but I don't pay my employees just wages. I neglect the poor. I treat people like garbage. No, you can't fool God on that front. If you don't love your brother, whom you have seen, you can't say that you love God, who is unseen. And so fostering good human relationships cannot replace the liturgical worship of God. But he says Paul's temple talk works in two directions. On one hand, it reminds us that given the proper disposition, like that expressed in the morning offering in devotion to the Sacred Heart, everything we do, and that could be homework, housework, commuting, socializing, what have you, can be offered to our God. Everything can be offered to our God as a way of honoring and praising Him. On the other hand, it reminds us that our daily life is in fact a living out of the offering that we do make and the mission we receive in our participation in Eucharistic worship. Paul is saying that all of Christian life in union with Christ is a sacrificial offering to God. Life becomes liturgy. Our smallest activities of work or service become an act of worship. Life becomes liturgy. I love that. And liturgy becomes life. So what is the morning offering that he's talking about? Well, the morning offering to the Sacred Heart of Jesus goes something like this. I offer you this day all my prayer, work, joy, and suffering for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart. In union with the holy sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, in thanksgiving for your favors, in reparation for my sins, for the intentions of all of our relatives and friends, and most especially for the intentions of the Holy Father. Now, that's a traditional morning offering. I offer you this day everything, everything. And so how you live out your day is how you put that morning offering into practice. It's a living out of this offering that we make in the morning. And so you can't separate everyday life from worship. And in fact, this is how we worship God in our everyday walking around life. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. And so this really brings us again to the topic of stewardship. At Relevant Radio, of course, we have quarterly pledge drives 4 times every year. We have a stewardship drive because we need resources. We need to partner with people like you to stay on the air and bring this message of the gospel to the world. And so the topic of stewardship, which Paul touches on a lot in his letters, is a really important theme to explore. My friend Cardinal Collins, the Archbishop of Toronto, recently celebrated his 75th birthday. Happy birthday, Your Eminence. He's written extensively on this topic of stewardship, and I've learned so much from his take on this. It's a wonderful way to look at the Catholic life. And I want to share some of the ideas that I've learned from him. And he was so instrumental in helping to get the Faith Explained Institute off the ground. And he's been a guest on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And I just appreciate his ministry so much. What an incredible teacher of the faith. And when he talks about stewardship, and he's written pastoral letters about this wherever he has served as a bishop, he talks about how to be a steward, that really means that you're a servant entrusted for a time, we don't know how short, we don't know how long, with the goods of the master, with the goods of God. Nothing really belongs to us, not even our life. That is a gift. That is a gift. And really our stewardship consists of 3 separate areas, our time, our talent, and our treasure. And eventually we're going to have to give an account for how we spent these things. The way that we cared for the gifts that God gave us. Have we been fruitful? Or have we been like fruitless trees? And there's so many images of fruitless fig trees in the Bible and trees that are just barren of any leaves, foliage, or fruit. And we don't want to be like that in the spiritual life. And so we have a brief time on this planet. Nobody knows how short. No one knows how long. And it's a sobering thought. It's something we should do on a regular basis, reflecting on our death. It sounds a little bit morbid, but it's actually very beneficial and very practical, because we know that day is coming. We just don't know the hour. We don't know the exact moment. But it makes sense to prepare for the inevitable. It's kind of like putting off your tax return until the night before. No, don't do it. The IRS is gonna eventually hunt you down. And in the same way, we've got to give an account to God. But that should be a joyful expectation. That should be an event that we're looking forward to. As St. Jose Maria Escrivá once said, only ungrateful children don't want to go home and meet their parents. You know, we want to see our Father God. We want to see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We want to meet Mama Mary in person and all the angels and saints and get to know, oh, you were my guardian angel. Oh, you helped me out in all those jams. So we want that family reunion. And so this shouldn't be something that we're necessarily shaking in our boots, afraid for, but we do need to prepare for it. There's been a whole cottage industry formed around this concept of memento mori, remember the day of your death. Sister Teresa Alethea Noble has written a lot of great books about this. It really helped people to remember this fact, this truth. It sounds morbid, but it's very, very practical. And so God wants us to be good stewards of these gifts. And this is all over the Bible, by the way. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, K.O. Clark. Now, Cardinal Collins talks about three terms that cover stewardship, even though the word stewardship isn't necessarily there, but the Bible talks about servants, disciples, and apostles. So servants are called to account when the master returns. We talked about that. A disciple, who's a disciple? Well, a disciple is somebody who is a learner. That's really what it means. The disciples of Jesus. Jesus is their master teacher. He's their rabbi. They're his disciples. We're expected to imbibe not only the words of our teacher, but his lifestyle, the way those words are put into practice and lived out. So the disciple needs to understand, assimilate, learn the teachings, live them out. And what about apostle? What about an apostle? Well, the word apostle means one who is sent. So Jesus sends us out into the world with that message, and that message has to be authentic. It has to be the message of Jesus, not the message of the apostle himself. As St. Paul says, we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the right idea. That's what it's all about. And so we've got to be responsible in the way that we are disciples, in the way that we are apostles, in the way that we're servants. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 12, Jesus talks about this in a very specific way. He gives a parable, and he says this, "Who then is the wise and trustworthy steward whom the master will place over his household to give them at the proper time their allowance of food? Blessed that servant is, if his master's arrival finds him doing just that. But if the servant abuses his master's trust, saying, 'My master is taking his time coming,' and sets about beating the men servants and the servant girls and eating and drinking and getting drunk, his master will come on a day he does not expect and at an hour he does not know." So that's what we're talking about before. This can happen at any time. And so we want to be able to say to our Lord at that moment, "I use the gifts that you entrusted me with wisely." We see again also in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 19, the idea of servants entrusted with a great amount of money. This is also in Matthew chapter 25. And in the Bible, they're called talents. And that, of course, the meaning of that word has come to mean any skill or any gift that we have that God has given to us, and we need to develop it. We need to develop it. As Cardinal Collins says, one of the worst things you can ever hear at the end of a person's life, and he's certainly done a lot of funeral masses in his career, the worst thing that you can hear is that person had a lot of potential. Wow, what a waste. That person had a lot of potential. We don't want that to be our epitaph. If anything, we want to be overachievers. While they wrung every drop that they could out of their life for God. And so we've got to use our talents wisely, got to develop them. That's what it's all about. Well, we've come to the end of our time together on the Faith Explained today, but we'll pick up this theme again tomorrow, this theme of stewardship. It's a really practical, really satisfying way to look at your Catholic life and how to live it. If you've missed one of the episodes of this series, you can certainly go to the episode page on relevantradio.com where it says Our Shows, find the Faith Explained, and you can share the podcast with a friend through relevantradio.com or through the app. It's so easy to do. You can also find us on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts. We're there as well. Spread the good word and help us help you learn more about our Catholic faith. We're all on the journey together. It's the Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. We'll see you in the next one. Peace.